So we are picking up the story of the Exodus in the book of Numbers. This is one of the books of the Torah. This is the story of the people journeying out of the land of Egypt. And so here, this reading from God's holy word. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." And then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can come, look at it, and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. From whence comes the symbol of our medical profession? To be healed. And our reading from the epistles comes from Paul's letters to the church in Ephesus. In the second chapter, the first 10 verses, hear this writing of Paul. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of this kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And the gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John. It's in the third chapter, beginning with verse 14. So hear these words of the Lord. Jesus is teaching. Nicodemus has come to him in secret at night, and he's been teaching him about the ways of the kingdom of God. And so he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when you were growing up, or when you started thinking, perhaps, about Scripture, did you have a favorite Scripture? Do you have a favorite Scripture? There's a nod. 1 Corinthians 13, love. Yeah, others? Yes. In the vineyards, where I am the vine and you are the branches. And they're in several Gospels. It's hard to remember. I'm not good at that. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Others? I just read. Which one? John? 3:16. Absolutely. That's mine. That's mine. I can't remember what grade I was in, but it was the memory one of the week. Uh-huh. Yes, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Those are good. I love all of them. I love all of them. It's hard to have a favorite. But I do that sometimes when I'm meeting families to plan services of Thanksgiving for their loved one who's died. It's like, which scripture is your favorite? Which was the favorite of the person who died? Do you know this? How did it help you? And they're all there. They're all powerful. I love them all. But John 3:16, I don't know. I just claimed it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe on him might have life and have it eternally. Wow. Powerful stuff. Now, some of you are way too young to know this, but during the 70s, when they started really broadcasting the NFL games in a wider market, they'd do the pan of the end zones, you know, when they're getting ready to kick, and somebody would hold up one of those homemade posters that say John 3:16 on it, you know? And I'd always go, John 3:16, which one's that? Oh yeah, that's my favorite one. I'm not good with the numbers. I'm also not good with knowing the titles of the hymns or the songs, nor the singers' names. I get them confused. I rehearse this with my husband. Sean Connery. I think of him as James Bond. And I got really kind of, I mean, I know he's an actor, but I got myself in trouble discussing the Indiana Jones movie, you know, the guy that crashed his plane recently, okay, where James Bond played his dad, and that's not his name in the movie, and I kept calling him James Bond. Oh, horrible. But I know the content, and I think that's what's most important. Not everyone can do memory work. Not everyone's going to remember titles or numbers or which gospel or whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, but it's there. It's still my favorite, and I love it. But I've heard it preached enough, and I've studied enough deeply, especially in systematic theology, to know that this is a troubled passage. It's a troubled passage because what we've done with it. Yeah? The author of the Gospel of John is putting us in that beautiful tension between the work of God, which is grace, and the work of ourselves, which is to believe. And I find that that's true with just about anything we do in our relationship with God. We're pulled to one side and then the other. And we try to balance it because that's what we do. If we go only to God's work, well, I can just keep goofing up, right? I've got no obligation in this. God saved me. God so loves the whole world, he sent his only son. So I'm okay. I can even get a little arrogant. I can do nasty things to people and yet I'm saved. Yeah? And if we go too far to those who believe in him, we run into the very human tendency to start deciding who's in and who's out. And only those who really believe in a way that we understand belief are saved. And then it becomes about our faith and our belief, and is it strong enough, and is it good enough, and have we bought our ticket to paradise? And are we doing it right? And it becomes about our action. And pretty soon it kind of diminishes God's action, doesn't it? And like all things we do, we've got this pendulum swing and we kind of go back and forth. But we hope to hit the middle a little more often. Well, in my journey of collecting favorite scripture that defines who I am, theologically, and my relationship with God, after I first experienced a death of a loved one, I started wondering, because I thought, well, you know, I've been going to a little too many of those revival-type services where it was all about our action, and I didn't know if the one I loved really had Jesus in his heart before he died, and does that mean he doesn't get to go to heaven? And I wrestled with that a lot, and I studied scriptures, and Libby says she's learning a lot about me at the book group, so that's kind of scary. I don't know what I'm showing off there. But I started reading the Bible when I was in third grade. This one I didn't come across until I was finishing college. It's in the book of Romans. And Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And I am used to the New Revised Version, which doesn't use the word predestined. Those God called, he justified, and those he justified, he sanctified. And then, what shall we say in response to this? And he goes on listing all the things that could condemn us. And this is the part I love. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. God has claimed us, and we are God's. Which is pretty comforting if you think about it. For the times when we've turned and wandered away and been faithless, we're still in relationship because God chooses to stay in relationship with us. So if we doubt and we wonder and we seem to turn away, or our loved ones do, but at one time they responded to God's call, then we know that they are God's. Well, I journey on, and I am looking forward to the next many years when I find all kinds of new passages that get me excited. But about 15, 16, I don't know, I'm trying to do the math while I talk. Years ago, some time passed, I started working on helping the Lutheran Church, no, the Faith Incubators team, which is part of the ELCA up in Stillwater, has created a curriculum. Originally, it was just for confirmation. It's now expanded to a whole life curriculum, Faith Incubators. And I loved their curriculum because I had a confirmation class that was very large, and I needed something. I couldn't keep writing curriculum for almost 40 kids every week. So, but I wanted it to be a little more ecumenical because it's so based on the Lutheran catechism, which there's nothing wrong with, except that in the United Church of Christ, it's not our catechism, yeah? So I started working on it, and what they did was so wonderful. And they had such a great team together, and they would take scripture that they felt was really key, so that if you only ever knew these scriptures, you would be able to be sustained through life. And they put it to music. Music that people could sing and know. And I know that this works, because when my daughter, who's now an engineer, was in middle school, she was having trouble with some of the, for better words, I'm using the word formulas, some of the ways that you do things, x equals y times z, whatever. And her math teacher said, well, have her put on her favorite music and just work these formulas to the music. And I think that even though she's now working very hard as an engineer, she's probably hearing some 9-inch nails in the back of her head. Well, she's doing some of this stuff because it just gets it into the brain and it keeps it there, yeah? So they had this song that came out brand new about 16 years ago. I'm not going to sing it for you. You're okay. But it's this verse. By grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And right there, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul talks about that wonderful mystery of our faith, where we are saved through the grace of God, that God so loved the world, the cosmos is the Greek word, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him, and actually the Greek word would be disobey him later on in the verses, but all who obey him, who believe on him, might have life and have it eternally. By grace you have been saved through faith, but it is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. That we have faith to believe is the working of God's Holy Spirit inside us, warming our hearts and opening them up to the concept of a God and saying, I believe on this. I believe on this. And it's not the works that we do that earn it. And it's not how big is our faith or deep is our faith or correct is our faith that earns it. We don't purchase our ticket to paradise. It's given to us. It's given to us. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. But then right at the end of the text we read today, just in case Paul's worried that we think we can coast and sit back on the loungers by the pool with the Mai Tai or the lemonade or the whatever it is, he says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Yeah, we're saved by grace through faith. No, we do not rely on our good works to be saved, but we are what God has made us. People created in Christ Jesus for good works. People created in Christ Jesus for good works. Does that help shift your attitude about good works? Maybe you're already there, but sometimes I get a little frantic about getting enough of them in, and are we doing it right? As if I'm trying to save myself. Good works is not our salvation. Good works are the blessed opportunity we have to live out our lives with God, working to bring God's realm into this moment through Christ. Jeff Pascal says that good works are demonstrations of our present reality and future. We are God's royal children, exercising God's dominion of love in the world. Changes it, doesn't it? It's who we are created to be. It's our expression of being alive. It is our service to God and to the world that God loves so much and that we are a part of. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. In this Lenten season, we are looking at the ways that we can improve our discipleship, deepen our relationship, draw closer to God, serve God in a new way, and sometimes just letting go of the thought of having to purchase it by doing the work. And doing the work because it's who we are, invited by God into an opportunity, a blessed opportunity. It's all we need to grow in our faith, to grow closer to God, and to carry Christ into the world, that they too might see and come to know the living Jesus. I pray that we live out who we truly are in this Lenten season, that we really become alive with Christ, that we follow his example of love, and that we place our ultimate trust in God through him. Amen.